There's one of those really exciting, romping and stomping eternity songs from back in 1948, and its words go like this. When we leave this lowland, we will cross the Jordan, past the chilly torrent, heaven's joy awaits. Heaven's breeze is blowing, gently to recalling, I will soon be going through the pearly gates. Heaven is just beyond the blue horizon, just above the starry sky, far above this land of sorrow, way above each tear and sigh. These exciting words and music were written by V.B. Ellis back in 1948, and what a fitting introduction as we begin our new series entitled When We Move to Our Heavenly Home. I want you to know it's based on a request from my wife that she asked me for in 2021. And it's been quite common for her through the years to ask me well ahead of time for a specific birthday gift in order to give me time to fulfill the promise. For example, once it was for a stained glass window for the window above our bathtub, 5 foot by 5 foot, in the master bedroom. Well, I am so glad that she gave me more than a year to get that one done. And once she wanted us to be out fishing on a boat all day. The problem is we didn't own a boat. So I guess you can figure out what I was searching for over the next 6 months. But in 2021, Kay asked me to write in easy details what life would be like in heaven. Thank goodness this request was just about the easiest gift she has ever wanted me to give her for her birthday. But before I started, I decided to see if any of the other scholars had written anything in the past that was clear and concise on this matter. And many had written about eternity. They had. But they were all written from the perspective of a man living here on earth and things that were happening here on earth. So when Kay asked me to do this, I immediately knew that I wanted to write it from heaven's perspective and the things that are happening in heaven rather than on earth. And so I began a 3-month journey of studying and writing, and I knew she just wanted the simple facts. She did not need all the small details, just the general gist of the glorious life we will be living when we depart this life and enter into eternity. Now, I've studied the Bible intensely for more than 30 years, and with all the ministry dealings with deaths and funerals through those years, I've pretty much used every passage in the Bible at one funeral or another. And everything about eternity has just seemed crystal clear to me for years and years. And I cannot wait for that time to come for me. Death does not scare me. I know where I'm going, and I know what I'm going to be doing. And all of heaven's activities are just exciting, and they're just thrilling compared to the things that we are doing here on earth. But when Kay said to me, I know heaven is going to be great, but what are we going to be doing for all that time that is going to be great? When she said that, I knew that I had failed to disciple her through the years. And if I had failed to disciple her, I had also failed with all my students to disciple them through the years. And then I got to thinking, you know, I have some church friends that are just absolutely hyper-focused on end times and the rapture and the second coming of the Lord. And when something happens here on earth, they immediately ask me if this event is in the Bible. Is this the end times? Some ministers, I want you to know, seek to profit off of all the tragedies that occur from time to time. And they begin to spew false sermons claiming the end is near, the end is near. But it's not. False sermons are symbols of false teachers. Remember the warning the Lord gave through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. Previous to that, in just two verses, just previous, chapter 18, verse 20, the Lord said this through Moses. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Well, it's no wonder that the Lord warned the Jews in the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. The false prophets, the false preachers, the false teachers just abound with every current event. I struggle with that every day as I listen to their telecast of current day events. These so-called prophets just always, this is God. But in another turn, I thought, I wonder when this infatuation with eternity and eternal life began. Now, surely the 11 apostles with Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he was about to ascend into heaven were interested in and wanted to find out. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, there the Lord told them that it was not for them at that time to know the times and the seasons of the future plans of the eternal God. In fact, Jesus said it to them this way, it is not for you to know times and epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority. We don't know what the Father has said to us, but we know what Jesus has said to us. Well, 20 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord, some were preaching that the second coming of the Lord had already come to pass and it had been missed. So Paul wrote to the Thessalonians to correct that false theology, that false teaching. And then my mind turned from that to wonder, did the hymns in the church stir up any of this? And I wondered, when did the hymns begin to focus on life after death and all of eternity's future? But in my search, I decided, okay, I'm going to limit my scope to only English-speaking writers. So I limited myself to the 1975 Baptist hymnal, the last Baptist hymnal that was bought basically worldwide by Baptists before the projector became very in vogue and we began singing just the words off of the wall in the church instead of reading the actual melody lines and alto lines and tenor lines and bass lines. And in that 1975 hymnal, the earliest hymn that was written was a staunch 6/4 metered song called Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone and All the World Go Free, written in 1693. America wasn't even a nation yet. Oh, we were here, but it wasn't a nation yet. Listen to the words of the fifth verse, which aptly applies to our topic in this series. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, when Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away. Now, Thomas Shepard wrote those words to that song, and I want to tell you, he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the Bible. You'll find out why a little bit later in this series, not today, but a little later in the series. After that, just a decade later, 10 years, Isaac Watts in 1707 wrote that song, We're Marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. And that same year he wrote, There is a land of pure delight, which I am purely delighted to tell you that I am sure none of you have probably ever heard that song. Well, 80 years later came Samuel Stinnett's, All on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye in 1787. It's been an 80-year dry streak. What happened between 1707 and 1787? That must have been a dry season of songs about the afterlife, I suppose. The dry season continued into the 1800s after that. For then we get Robert Lowry's Shall We Gather at the River in 1864. What happened to all that time? Following that was Stanford Bennett's In the Sweet By and By. Well, 1864, Shall We Gather at the River, was written in the last full year of the Civil War, before it ended in the first part of the next year. 4 years after that, Sweet By and By, This is right after the American Civil War. Then came James Black's When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There in 1893, 7 years before the turn of the century. Then Face to Face with Christ My Savior in 1898, and then Eliza Hewitt's When We All Get to Heaven, What a Day, Glorious Day That Will Be in 1898, 2 years before the turn of the century. And finally, on the year of the turn of the century in 1900s, we get that, Oh, That Will Be Glory. I'm sure some of you don't recognize that title, but here's a few of the words so that you'll remember. When all of my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safely on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, with through the ages be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Charles Tindley. Then delivered By and By, When the Morning Comes in 1905. But by far the most popular hymn written to date, to this day, on eternity, came through the pen of a devout member of the Church of Christ. His name was Albert Brumley. Every song of all the 800 songs he had written were written for a congregation to sing without instruments. And in 1929, when he was just 24 years old, he wrote the first song, and it made its way into the hillbilly church hymn books, and has now been printed in more hymn books and song books than any other song in all eternity. In addition, it is by far the most recorded song in all of the music industry, and it is the most used song in worship services across all denominations. What is the name of that song? I'll Fly Away. It struck a nerve. Think about all these songs, these romping, stomping songs about life after death. But when I read all the lyrics to these songs, there were two interesting points that I need to make about them. First, they all get you emotionally excited about life after death for Christians. Not for non-Christians, but for Christians. Second, not one of them tells you any details about life after death for Christians. They just tell you about getting there, but not what happens there. And so we come to the reason for this series, and let me remind you that this series is based on a letter that I wrote to Kay when I started by saying, for the birthday of my beautiful wife. My dear love, I said, it seems like it was only yesterday when we met and began our lives together. The days and years have gone so fast, like a flash of lightning through the skies. And while it seems more and more days with each other are behind us than the days in front of us, that is not true. Because we have both placed our trust and belief in the faith found in the Lord Jesus, our time together will really never end. We made our home together here on earth, and we will have a home together in heaven too. I want to tell you about when we move to our heavenly home and how it will happen with each of us individually, no matter who goes first. I want you to know about our eternal home and the journey there. Your journey to eternity has three stages, folks. In the first stage, we will speak of the journey from your earthly body. I want to cover this stage in three parts. The first part will address the summary of the surety of when your day comes to leave your earthly body. The second part will address the summary of the surety that you will not be alone when it is time to leave your earthly body. The third part will address the summary of the surety that your body, soul, and spirit will separate when it comes time to leave your earthly body. In the second stage, we will speak of the details about the journey from earth to heaven. So we're going to begin with when you leave your body in that first stage, and your soul is separated from your body. The second stage will be filled with new things that you will see that you have never seen before. And we can categorize them into five first. First things that you will see. To begin with, you will see for the first time your new robe of white that you will wear through all eternity. Immediately, you will notice all your new knowledge. And then you will see your new chariot to heaven. And once on that chariot, you will see your first view of the outside of the holy city, God's home. Then finally, you will come to see the first view of the inside of the holy city and all that awaits you there and all the joy that is there for you to live in. The itinerary for your life in the holy city is long, so get ready for the preview, just the details, just the gist of all that is to come when you arrive there in that second stage of your time in eternity with the streets, the river, the tree, the throne, the accuser, the lawyer, the joy, the family, the housing, the smell, the worship, the wedding, the rapture, the marriage, and the giving of gifts. Well, in the third stage, we will speak of the journey from heaven to earth. Oh, yes, my love, you will be returning to earth. Seven magnificent things will be involved in your return to earth. We will experience them in this order, and they are all magnificent. The bride, the supper, the arrival, the kingdom, the transformation, and the final gifts. Yes. There are three stages for you in your journey in eternity. The journey from your body, the journey from earth to heaven, and the journey from heaven back to earth. But before we begin, I need to give a solemn warning to people listening to this and hearing this and reading this lesson. What we are about to study applies only to those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior. The journey from birth to eternity is not a straight line. Somewhere in the road of life, everyone will come to a why, and a decision must be made by everyone. One road takes you to eternity with the Lord. The other road takes you to eternity without the Lord. One road leads to glory, the other leads to torment. This series is for those who have taken the road to the Lord and the road to glory. We will not cover the road that is taken by those who reject the Lord. Warning, the two roads are completely different. One leads to joy and one leads to eternal agony. As such, this series is for believers. It is not for non-believers. However, a non-believer probably can decide that he wants to go there and be with the believers by hearing this series. You remember Psalms 116:15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." Oh my, how can that be? It's because death is not the end of life. Death swings open the door to the glorious life. And it's time to find out why that is true. So, let's begin with the journey from your earthly body when your day comes. It doesn't really matter which one of us makes the move first. The way the moving day on earth to heaven transpires will be the same for both of us. It will be according to the Lord's will for our individual lives and in His timing. You see, before the foundation of this world was spoken into being by the Lord, on the first day of creation, the Lord numbered our days on this earth, and they were known by Him. Like the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That promise applies to everyone born on this earth throughout all times, from Adam till the last person born, and it applies to you and me. The Lord knew how long you would live here on earth, but don't worry about that, for the Lord says, "And who of you, by being worried, can add one single hour to his life?" So your moving day will come precisely on time. Don't worry about it. You'll be fine, because you will not be alone. Do not fret about that day. You will not be alone, no matter how it happens. No matter what the people around you think who are by your side and what the condition of your body is at the time, the Lord will be with you. And you will not feel a terrible thing at all at the moment when you move. The Lord will be the one to take you by the hand and lead you to your eternal home, leaving behind all of the family who's standing there. You'll be with Him, not with them right then. The Lord promised that when He said this, "I will come again and to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So off you will go, off into glory with the Lord, leaving your body behind. You will see the Lord who made this promise at the end of His lifetime here on earth when He said, "Lo, I am with you always." He never breaks His promise. He'll be there for you. Now your body, your soul, and your spirit, they will separate. Three important things happen the instant the Lord takes you out of your body. Three important things. Let me remind you that every person on earth has a physical body, a physical soul, and a physical spirit. The physical body is this clay of earth that we call skin and organs and bones. The physical soul is who you are, the person who thinks, the person who speaks, and loves and adores and listens and inquires and learns, and also the person who sins. Your body doesn't sin. You use your body in your sinful actions, but it's your soul that sins, and it's your soul that communicates. It is the person who you are no matter what your body looks like. It is your soul that needed salvation because your soul is eternal and your soul sins. So you chose that fork in the road that led to the Lord. And I'm so glad you did that. The physical spirit within you is the spirit of life that turns this clay of earth into living flesh and bone and allows it to animate and to move and to function and the heart to keep ticking and beating and the blood to flow. That spirit of life came to you from your parents, and theirs came to them from their parents. And you can roll it all the way back to Adam, with whom, on the day of his creation, just laying there on the ground out of clay, dead clay, the Lord breathed the spirit of life into that clay, and his body came to life. And the heart started beating, and everything started moving, and blood started flowing. Through all the generations from Adam and Eve, the spirit of life has moved with the birth of every child that has been born. Every child that marries and has children will pass on the spirit of life. You see, life is required to give life. A living clay body can pass on life to another living body, clay body. Dead clay cannot pass on because there is no life to pass on. But then one day, when each person dies, the clay body dies when it's no longer needed. Now, what will happen to the spirit of life then? On your moving day, your body, your soul, and your spirit will be separated. The Bible says that the dust of your body, the clay dust of your body, will return to the earth as it was. The spirit of life that animates this clay dust will return to God who gave it. And your soul, the person who you are, goes to his heavenly home. You see, the soul goes to a home. The clay goes to the ground. The spirit goes back to God who owns it. So your body will be placed in the ground, and over time it will turn to dust. Your soul will be taken to your eternal home by the Lord. And the spirit that gives life to your body and passes on that life to your children, once no longer needed by your body, will return to the Lord God, who is the giver of life. It belongs to Him, therefore it will return to God who gave it. Before we move on, the Bible also tells us something about when your soul makes the journey out of your body, okay, and goes to heaven. What will be happening here on earth, from heaven's perspective? And it says about your soul, it goes to its eternal home. You've already heard that, but listen to the rest of the verse. While mourners go about in the street, you're already there. And long before your relatives process the burying of your body, your soul will be in your new heavenly home. How glorious is that? But what happens to your soul between leaving your body and reaching your heavenly home? That point is where we will pick up in the second stage of your journey into eternity, with all the new things that you will see when you have departed from your body. That point is where all the glorious rewards of your decision to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior become so evident. That point is where you see and know exactly the process by which the Lord has glorified you for all eternity. You know, my favorite song of all the ages, which did not make it into the 1975 Baptist hymnal, was also by Isaac Watts, written in that same year of 1707 when he wrote so many songs. And I think it expresses just that moment for us that we're looking for. And it's this moment. And here are the words. When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eye. Let cares like a wild deluge come. Let storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord till I die.